Today in our passage, the first journey of Paul and Barnabas comes to an end. They returned to their starting point in Antioch, right? This Antioch over here. But before they returned home, many, many dramatic and crazy things happened, and we're going to get into them today. So last week, we heard about the story they encountered in another Antioch over here, the Pisidia Antioch. It was a Roman colony, right? So, and we talked about the equilibrium they had there, the cultural and political equilibrium they had over there. And Paul went there, he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus, and he disturbed that equilibrium. So people didn't like it, they kicked him out very quickly. And then in our passage today, Paul, because he got kicked out from Antioch, so he came to Iconium over here, and he went from Antioch down the mountain to Iconium. Now, in Iconium, there was that similar equilibrium going on, right? They had a Jewish synagogue where the Jews got to gather and they got to worship in their own, with their own law, and they got to preserve their ethnic identity, and the Romans just let them be. So once again, they had peace and quiet for a while in that city, but Paul went there and disturbed that balance with the gospel. Now, it seems like in Iconium, they didn't have the central authority like they did in Antioch. They weren't able to quickly gather enough officials to kick Paul out. So the opposition could only try to get at Paul at the intellectual level. Now, the verse 2 says they were poisoning people's minds. Now, as long as the attack was at the intellectual level, Paul was like, I'm good at this. So he decided to stay and reasoned with everybody. In the meantime, Jesus also decided to validate his message by allowing Paul to perform miracles. Okay, that's what I think in verse 3 or 4. Now, but still, even with miracles, the crowd was divided. And over time, the opposition got tired of the situation and they decided to turn violent. And that was when Paul decided to flee to another city. He decided to flee. So he came to Lystra, Iconium, he came to Lystra. Now, in this city, things got a lot more dramatic. And we're going to spend the majority of our time there. Okay, so Lystra, it seems like it was a more of a Gentile city. Didn't sound like they had a Jewish synagogue. But Paul was still preaching the gospel in a way that people could understand. And while he was preaching, he saw that there was a guy, a crippled man. He was listening, and it seems like he believed in Paul's message. It seems like he believed in the name of Jesus to save and to heal. So Paul took that opportunity to heal him, to demonstrate the power of Jesus for all to see. Now, we've seen this in previous episodes in the book of Acts, so this is nothing new for us. But for those townsmen, this is something crazy. They had never seen this before. Now, after they saw the miracle, the whole city seemed to go crazy and responded in a way that Paul didn't expect. Right, people shouted in their tribal language. What did they shout? Verse 11. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. That's what they were shouting. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Okay? If you think about it, if they were talking about Jesus, that would be correct. It means that they were paying attention to Paul's message. But they were not talking about Jesus. All right. Now, let me ask you this. Do you think they were shouting this with excitement and happiness? Like, yay, the gods are here with us. Or they were shouting this thing with fear and anxiety. Like, oh no, gods are here, oh. Which one is it? Now, let me tell you a well-known folk tale in that region during that time, okay? They had their legendary story in their village, and here's how it goes. Now, a long, long time ago, This is a legendary story. A long, long time ago, Zeus, the chief god of the Greeks, right? Zeus came down to the world and he came to a village. He came with his spokesperson, Hermes. Hermes was another god, right? I'm not gonna pronounce it as Hermes. Right? We're not talking about the French grocery bag company, right? So I'm gonna pronounce it as an English person would, Hermes, right? So those two gods, they decided to come to a village and they took on human flesh to disguise themselves. So they went from door to door looking for people who would accept them and welcome them. But everybody shut their door at them. Except for an old couple. They didn't have much, but they received those two people and they just provided food for them and honored them. And soon after that, the two gods revealed themselves as gods and they destroyed the entire village, everybody who did not receive them. And they spared that old couple and turned their house into a temple so that people could continue to remember the gods. Right, so that's their story. So they heard this story growing up. What's the moral of the story? Be careful, right? Be on alert, the gods might come and test you. Okay, so you know why after they saw the miracle Paul did, they'd be like, oh no, gods are here. They're here again to test us. And Paul, he was doing most of the talking. He must be Hermes, right? And Barnabas didn't talk, must be Zeus. So quick, let's worship them or people will die, right? So they were freaking out. So they call their priest and say, hey, come on over, let's bring a cow, so let's sacrifice things to them, right? They were not celebrating, they were surviving. That's how they worshiped. See, Paul performed a miracle to validate the storyline of Jesus, but then those people, they use their own storyline to interpret that miracle, and they completely missed the point that Paul was trying to make. So Paul jumped back into the crowd and tried to replace their false storyline with the real one. So he started in verse 15 and he tried to reason with them and just try to tell them the true storyline. And he tried to, now he did not compare the two, but I'm just gonna flesh it out for you over here. So he said that the gods that you believe in, right, they're distant, they're aloof, you don't know what they're up to or what they're about. That's how people understood the Greek gods back in the days. You just hope that they leave you be, because when they do show up, they're volatile, they're angry, and they're dangerous to you. But the God I'm telling you, he's the one who created everything in this world, and he's intimately involved in this world. You've been ignorant of him. You didn't honor him at all, but unlike your gods, he has been very patient with you. He has allowed you to walk in your own ways without destroying you. Now, your gods demand honor and sacrifice in exchange for not destroying you. So your survival depends on your worship to him. But the real God, I'm telling you, he has already blessed you way before you worshiped him. Right? He has given you constant rain and harvest, things that kept you alive and made you well. And now I'm introducing him to you so that you can respond in worship, so that you can worship the true God who actually gives you life and move away from serving your gods who cannot and have never given you life. And Paul called those gods vain things, right? Who could never give you life. So that was Paul trying to tell them the true storyline and try to replace their old storyline. But that didn't work, or that barely worked. Right? He barely stopped the crowd. And worse, soon after that, the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, remember they wanted Paul dead, right? So they traveled to Lystra trying to find Paul, and they found Paul, and they got him this time. And they turned those Zeus worshippers against Paul and stoned him. So apparently the crowd decided to hold on to their old storylines and rejected Paul's message of Jesus. Okay, so he was stoned. But Paul, being a follower of Jesus, he experienced the storyline of Jesus. And we've seen this sort of thing happen before in the book of Acts, right? He had a resurrection-like experience. Paul was stoned, and people thought that he was dead, so people dragged him out of the city. That sound like what Jesus experienced? He was dragged out of the city and was killed. But he popped back up to life in front of the disciples, right? The disciples were gathering around him and he popped back up, like what Jesus did, right? And where did he go after that? He was resurrected, so to speak. Where did he go after that? He went back to the city that stoned him. And after a day, he moved on to another city called Derbe. And after that, he went back through all the cities that wanted him dead. I mean, why would he do that? So that he could encourage the believers in those cities. He went back to appoint elders in those new churches, just making sure that they were well set up for success. Okay, that's what Paul did. And finally, toward the end of the story, Paul and Barnabas returned home to Antioch, another Antioch. This is their starting point. And they gave a report to the church, and telling them how Jesus successfully used them to bring the gospel to the nations. Okay, so that's the story for today. Now, in this story, once again, we see the story pattern that we've been talking about, the same pattern that has been showing up in almost all the journeys, all the different episodes in the story. So the mission of Jesus starts out with his servants having a strong resolve to go, despite the challenges. And as usual, they encountered opposition, even to the point of death. But no matter what, the word of Jesus still prevailed in the end. So the mission was still successful. Okay, so we've seen this before. Now let's take a closer look at each movement using the lens of Jesus' storyline. Now let's start with the resolve of his servants. Now in this story, or in this chapter, what is very evident is Paul's remarkable zeal for Jesus, right? He was very committed to the mission, and he was very courageous. He took risks, real risks. He knew that many people from those cities wanted him dead, but he still decided to go back through them all for the mission of Jesus. Now, where did he get that kind of zeal? How could he be so courageous? That's what we're going to talk about. And the question for us would be, should I be more like him, to be courageous like him, to qualify as a good Christian? Right? That's something we can ask. Now, but also be careful, because if all we get from this story is simply that, hey, just be more like Paul, be more zealous for God, then that's a little flat, okay? That's a little flat. It's not wrong, it's just a little flat. Because in this chapter, there is another group of people who are also very zealous for their gods, right? The people from Lystra, they were very urgent, very zealous for their gods. So for us, it shouldn't just be like, hey, let's be more zealous for our God. We must ask, okay, what kind of zeal? What kind of zeal should we have? How was Paul's Christian zeal different from the other kind? How can we have courage for Jesus in the right way? So what we're going to do now is let's compare and contrast the two kinds of zeals and try to identify what true Christian courage is. You see, the two different kinds of zeal were different because of the two different gods people believed in. The two kinds of zeals are different because the different storylines people live by. The people of Lystra, they were zealous, they were really zealous in worshiping their gods. But their urgency to worship really came out of their belief that if they didn't do something big, if they didn't do something quick, their angry and volatile God would destroy them, right? So their worship was really driven by fear. It was really driven by fear. It was not ultimately really about honoring their gods. It was ultimately more about staying alive, right? It's more about self-preservation. Now, if that's the motivation for worship, this kind of worship can tend to lead to recklessness. People would be willing to push things toward the extreme, to be reckless. Why? That's because their survival depends on their performance, right? They need to do a lot, they need to sacrifice things so that they could stay alive. Their lives depends on whether Zeus approved of their performance. But they could never really know how much is enough, because you never know when Zeus is going to show up. You can never relax, right? So how could they find a little bit of assurance? They try to outdo things compared to their neighbors. As long as I'm better than my neighbors, if judgment does come, well, they'll get a hit first. I'm a little safer, right? So, and they would never know when to stop. If they see their neighbors do something extra, they will want to outdo them. They never know when to stop. And everybody will be worshiping in constant fear and anxiety because their gods are volatile. They don't know. But the God that Paul worshiped was quite different. You see, here's a contrast that's just there, okay? Zeus came down to the world, he took on human flesh, and he demanded that people sacrifice to him. But Jesus, he came down to the world, he took on human flesh, and he sacrificed himself for his people. Now, this is consistent with who he is. He has been the God who has been giving people good stuff, rain, harvest, gladness. And now he's giving people eternal life by sacrificing himself. And he did all that before demanding people to worship him. So he gives freely. He does that. He did that first. And then he invites people to receive the gifts and enjoy eternal relationship with him. There is a sharp contrast in those two gods. And that's what Paul had. Okay, that's what Paul had. Paul had already received eternal life from Jesus before he did anything for Jesus. And then his zeal for Jesus came out of that. He already received everything he could ever receive because of Jesus. And then his zeal came out of that in response to that great gift. So his zeal came out of gratitude. It was really just an expression of gratitude, and it came from a place of security. He's already got everything. His zeal came out of a place of security. See, here's a little bit more analysis on this, okay? So Paul's eternal life had already been fully paid for by Jesus, right? So if you want to measure the scale of life, the fullness of life, if you will, Jesus had already filled the tank of Paul's life up to the fullest, eternal life. There's no more than that, right? So there's no room for improvement. It's like if you're ordering coffee, there's no room for cream. It's filled to the brim, eternal life. That's what it means. So there's no need and no way for Paul to live for himself anymore to try to improve his life, okay? So he could be free to stop living for his own life. He could be free to live fully for Jesus. And with that eternal life secured, he could take risks for Jesus because he knew that whatever loss he might experience now, Jesus will pay him back in the next life when eternal life is to the fullest. That's what eternal life does. Jesus has promised all the restorations in that eternal life. All the restorations necessary, including the deductible and the copay, whatever, Jesus has already paid for that. So Paul was essentially playing with the house money that never runs out. So with this kind of security, he could have the courage to take risks for Jesus. But know that this kind of security doesn't lead to recklessness. Right? It's not because, oh, I could do whatever I want, all the losses will be covered, so I could be reckless. No, that wouldn't lead to recklessness. Why? Now, in this story, he took real risks. He took real risks, but he also fled, right? He also knew when to retreat. And the reason that he was able to retreat was also because he was in the place of security. You see, if Paul were living for Zeus, retreating would have been dangerous because he might be doing a little less compared to his neighbors. And that might turn out to be not enough for Zeus. But with Jesus, Jesus had already paid for the full price of his relationship with Paul. So there was no need for Paul to push himself to try to prove his loyalty to Jesus or try to secure what Jesus had already paid for. So that relationship had already been secured by Jesus. Okay, so with that security, Paul could feel absolutely free to retreat and play the long game, and he would not fear the judgment because, again, that relationship was already secure. Again, he was not living for himself. He was living for Jesus, remember? So all of his risk-taking was calculated according to how things could benefit Jesus' kingdom instead of how that could benefit his approval rating. That's very different. If for him, fleeing and staying alive meant that the church could retain a good teacher, he would flee. If risking his life to return to Antioch meant that the church would be better set up for success, he would take the risk. So he took risks for Jesus, and he retreated for Jesus. Again, he was not proving loyalty out of fear. He was expressing love and gratitude for Jesus in security. That's Christian courage. That's Christian courage. And he had this kind of healthy, balanced courage because he was living fully in the storyline of Jesus. So, how are we serving Jesus? Are we serving him in fear, always worrying whether we've done enough for him, how he's gonna view us? Or are we serving him in gratitude, just feeling free to make wise decisions about when to take real risks and when to retreat? That's something very important for us to think about. Which storyline do we really live by? If we live by the storyline of Jesus, we can have the same kind of courage Paul had and to be useful for Jesus' kingdom. Now, we do need this kind of courage because living by Jesus' storyline puts us on a collision course with other people in the world. Because our mission to share the gospel is essentially creating storyline collisions, right? What we're doing is essentially telling people about the storyline I live by and invite them to drop theirs and join mine, right? That's what we're doing essentially. And that by nature is triggering. Now, because doing that is like telling people that, hey, the stock that you've been investing all your money in your entire life, that's the wrong one. You need to stop doing that and join me and in the stock that I invest in. So you could sense that tension, right? It's not an easy thing. So it could be explosive. Even if God does a miracle, like what he did in this story, a crippled man walked, even with a miracle, it doesn't always help. In this story, miracles actually made people commit to their old storylines even more. Right? So knowing that this is hard for human hearts to switch storylines, we can quickly remember two things. First is that when we share the gospel, don't be surprised when people react in a violent way. That's, in some sense, natural. So know when to be courageous and also be wise to retreat when the time calls for it. But be patient, be compassionate with people, knowing that it hurts. But also, because we know that switching storylines is so difficult, we also need to watch out for our hearts. Like, are we slipping back into old storylines that we came out of when we believed in Jesus? Are those old storylines that we used to live by coming back to haunt us? Like, old storylines like, my worth is dependent on the approval of the job market, or storylines like, my life is all about getting approvals from my friends, or from people on Facebook, things like that. All right? If those old storylines are coming back to control our lives, of course we're going to experience anxiety and unhappiness, because that's Zeus worship. That's essentially Zeus worship. You never know when is enough, and your life worth, your life, depends on your performance. So let's stay alert in our prayers and continue to work hard to tune our minds to the storyline of Jesus, so that we can live rightly and live with the real joy and security that Jesus promised to give us. Okay, so lastly, as we live by the storyline of Jesus, we know that in the end, we will be victorious. But also know that the storyline takes the shape of Jesus' story shape. It's going through death and then resurrection, just like what Paul said in verse 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. What it means is that, yes, we will enter that future glorious kingdom, but tribulations and hardships are also guaranteed. But we don't need to be afraid, because as long as we live by the storyline of Jesus, we will get this kind of courage that we need to go through all the hardships until we get to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you even for the negative foil, the counter story of Zeus, to help us understand your gospel. Help us to have wisdom to know your storyline well and to dwell in it, to reap the benefit that you have purchased for us, the eternal gladness and the eternal security that we can experience even today. Help us serve you out of gratitude, and give us wisdom to know when to advance and take risks and when to retreat. And do that with gladness and freedom without any fear. I pray that you will continue to use our church in your mission, that we would take real risks and be courageous gladly, and also know our limitations, so that we can serve you gladly instead of serving you with anxiety. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few more minutes. Could we sing a few more verses from the second song?